Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Again, this morning, I'll be giving you a lot of scripture. If you are taking notes, I would encourage you just to write down the scripture reference. Don't try to follow back and forth in your Bible so you get frustrated. I don't want you to be frustrated. But this is our wrap-up sermon for our summer series, What God Did When He Saved You. Next week we'll have a few sermons that will reflect some of the teaching of Jesus, and then we're going to go into the Old Testament sometime in September. So that's where we're going. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Let's pray. Father, through your Holy Spirit, open up our minds to understand and appreciate the Word of God, and to be in awe of the salvation of God. Father, may we leave this place rejoicing in who you are, what you've done, and the fact that you've shown your grace on us. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of Hebrews asks the question that is universal in scope for every person who has, who is, or who will dwell on this earth. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You could paraphrase that question this way: how will we escape the terror of eternal hell if we turn our backs on the gospel message? Answer: you won't. But notice that he calls our salvation a great salvation. Might I suggest to you this morning that God's salvation, which we will get to in detail in just a moment, is the greatest event or experience anyone, anywhere can have in this life. But we have a hard time believing that, don't we? We'll spend our life pursuing what we consider to be the greatest things in life: a right home, the right car, the right job. You could live in a Vanderbilt mansion, and compared to God's salvation, it's a shack. You could have in your garage a Ferrari, a Porsche, and a Rolls Royce, but compared to God's salvation, they're Hot Wheels cars. You could start your own company and become a millionaire, but compared to God's salvation, you're a pauper. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything in this life that we could place the highest value on fades to nothing when they're compared to the salvation of our God. And those things aren't bad. Nothing that I've mentioned is a bad thing. But we sometimes lose sight of how great the salvation is that God has provided for us. And sadly, if you neglect it your whole life, you will spend eternity in terrifying remorse for that neglect. So having begun with recognizing the greatness of it, just what is it? And this morning, I simply want you to see the wide expanse of this thing called salvation. We've spent 6 weeks this summer looking at some of the aspects of what is included when God saved you. And it's been a wonderful study, a rather deep study that reminded us of all that God did. But we often, in our thinking, do salvation an injustice by shrinking it down to a single moment in time and leaving it there. For it is far grander than that. It is far more awesome than that. The expanse of our salvation is wider than that moment. So this morning I want us to look at 3 perspectives of our salvation. Salvation in the past, salvation in the present, salvation in the future. This describes your salvation. And hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you'll be in awe once again at what God did for you. And if you are here and you are not yet saved, God will use this to draw you to Jesus to be so. So let's jump in. Number one, really simple outline, the past. Past. Now there's 3 aspects of your past salvation, and all are important, all have to do with you, that I want us to look at this morning. The first aspect of our past salvation begins before creation, when God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge included you. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus begins this way, Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, it's very important that we understand what this is not. He is not speaking here of a faceless blob of humanity. He is not speaking here of cardboard silhouettes that are standing before God, before creation, and he'll fill them in as time goes by. No. In a way that I cannot wrap my mind around, because I'm trying to understand the infinite mind of an infinite God, in a way that I cannot wrap my mind around, I personally and specifically, and you personally and specifically, were part of God's plan for salvation before the creation of the world. That's not some philosophical theory. That's as real as you are today. The second aspect of my salvation and your salvation happened 2,000 years ago when my salvation and God's eternal plan was made possible through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God the Father sent God the Son to the earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, there is no salvation in ourselves at all. Zero salvation in ourselves at all. In fact, the Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And Jesus Christ, eternal God the Son, took on human flesh, died a death that we deserved to die, and while on the cross paid the penalty for all our sins and sinfulness that we had no ability to pay. Now understand once again, Jesus did not die on Calvary's cross for a faithless blob of humanity. He did not die on the cross and just say, well, whoever, whatever. No. Jesus Christ died personally and specifically for me and purposefully, personally, and specifically for you. Now, don't try to figure out how he did that, because you can't, and I can't. That's not the issue. Instead, revel in the truth that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. Your salvation, my salvation, begun through the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, came down to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third aspect of our past salvation is the one you know. Happened in many of us on the moment it took place in our life. Now consider that moment from the scriptures. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, at some point in your time, whether you knew these verses or not, they all came together in your life and in my life. And when that happened, you announced to the world, Jesus has saved me. Now, you may not have known that what happened in the past. You may not have known all of those things. You may have just known I'm a sinner bound for hell, and apart from Jesus Christ, I have no hope. And you turned to him, and he saved you. And at that very moment, much of what we've, well, all of what we've studied in the last 2 months came into play. At that moment when Jesus saved you, you were fully and completely forgiven of all your sin. At that moment when Jesus saved you, you were justified, declared as righteous in God's sight, and fully accepted by a holy God. At that moment, you were reconciled to God, formerly an enemy, now a child of God. In fact, at that moment, you were adopted into God's family. And at that moment, you were immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which will greatly impact what we'll say next. All of this happened when Jesus saved you. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't purchase it with money or good works. It was all due to the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Period. Past salvation goes back to eternity past. It goes back to Calvary's Hill, and it comes down to you at a moment in time when God did for you something that only he could do. Number two, the present. I told you it's a simple outline. The present. We'll read in a moment a wonderful verse that reminds us that not only were we saved in the past, but our salvation continues into our present. In other words, we were saved, and we continue to be in the present saved. In other words, God didn't save you at a moment in time in the past, pat you on the back and say, well, my work's done here. Good luck the rest of the way. No. Your salvation that began in a moment in time continues through the rest of your life. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now note on that slide the little word us. The Apostle Paul includes himself in what he's saying. And I would ask you, when Apostle Paul was writing Holy Scripture, was he saved? Of course he was. That's a no-brainer. He was saved on the road to Damascus decades before he wrote this. But he says, to us who are being saved. He's recognizing, and now we recognize, that our salvation is much broader than just what happened in a moment of time. Perhaps the best way to understand it is to say that our salvation at that moment in the past was the starting point for a salvation that continues. Now, we have a big name for that salvation that continues. The big word is sanctification. Sanctification. Don't be frightened by the big word. How do we define it? Well, I like this definition from a modern catechism. Sanctification is the act of God by which He, through His Spirit and His Word, is conforming you little by little, or in big steps, into the image of His Son. Let me say that again. That's easy to understand, I think. Sanctification is the act of God by which He, through His Spirit and His Word, is conforming you little by little, or in big steps, into the image of His Son. That is the whole purpose for God saving you. Now, you will remember a verse from our previous study, Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, what does that mean? That means that way back before creation, when God planned salvation, and you were in that plan, and on Calvary's cross, when Jesus died specifically for you, and you were in His work on the cross, the plan all along was that you and I, having been saved, would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be more and more like Him. To use other words, we would grow in Christ-likeness. We would grow in godliness. We would grow in holiness to be more and more like Jesus. Now, what does that tell us? That our salvation that began in eternity past and happened at a moment in our past is a present reality of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not something separate from salvation. It's the continuation of what God started when He saved you. So, you might ask me, when does sanctification begin? Here's the answer. 1 second after He saved you. 1 second after He saved you. You see, when He saved you, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. And as we just read in our definition, one of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit in you is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. The Catechism reminded us it's the work of the Spirit and the power of the Scriptures. It's not me grunting and groaning, I gotta sanctify myself. Listen, I can't sanctify myself at all. Neither can you. It's not human effort. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit in me and through me. And because the Holy Spirit indwells me, I can be conformed to the image of God in His power. It's the result of every person that is saved and the wonderful assurance that comes that you are saved. In other words, everyone truly saved grows in their faith. Every once in a while, I talk with someone who says, "My daughter or my son was saved as a little child, but they've been living it for the devil ever since." And as kindly as I can, I will say to them, pray that they will truly be saved. And that's hard to hear, but why do I say that? Because salvation is not simply something that happened one time in your life back then without any ongoing salvation, sanctification, the work of the Spirit in someone's life. Here's a verse to park on, Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What does that verse tell us? The normal experience of salvation is that every believer will grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. Again, becoming more and more like Jesus. Listen carefully. That's not exceptional Christianity. That's normal Christianity. That's the Christianity that's part of the eternal plan of God when He saved you. That He would save you at a moment in time, and immediately you'd begin to grow in the power of the Spirit because of the Word of God as well. You might ask, what are some of the signs that someone's growing to be more like Jesus? It's not difficult. Galatians 5:22-23. You know these verses well. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Listen carefully. That list describes the life of Christ perfectly. Jesus Christ lived that perfectly while He was with us. So, when we were saved and the Holy Spirit indwelt us, these are the fruit of the Spirit living in you. That's how you can measure, is the Holy Spirit growing me? Can you look at that list and say, man, when I was saved, whenever it was, I wasn't even anywhere near that list. But boy, the Holy Spirit has changed my life. If you tell me you were saved 10 years ago, I would like you also to share with me how the Holy Spirit has grown you in the last 10 years. You see, if the only thing in our testimony is what He did way back then, if that's our only testimony, we're missing what He's trying to do in us. He's growing us to be more like Jesus. David wrote in Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Question, how has the Holy Spirit used the word of God to change you to be more like Jesus? How has the word of God changed your life? How has it developed in you a greater desire to be obedient to our Lord? You see, the Bible is God's manual for our sanctification. The Holy Spirit is God's agent for your sanctification. He gave you the Bible to grow in your faith. He gave you the Spirit to grow you. We call that every day being saved to be more like Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why being in the Word of God is so important every day. Why picking up your Bible, and even if you're just reading two or three verses, why it's so important. I would encourage you, many of you may do this already, but let me encourage you. As soon as you get up in the morning, have a Bible by your bedstand or I guess most of us travel to the private room there when we first get up. Leave a Bible there. You know what I'm saying. But first thing in the morning, open up your Bible and read something. And then just pause and thank the Lord for what you just read. Before you go to bed at night, pick up your Bible one more time. Read something before you go to bed. When you lay your head on the pillow, just think about it for a few moments as you drift off to sleep. But make the Word of God something you wake up to and you go to bed with that's part of your life. Why? Because God's going to use it to grow you, to be more and more like Jesus. And that's also why submitting to the guidance and correction leading of the Holy Spirit is so important. All right. Number three, guess. The future. The past, the present, the future. Just as you were saved in the past and you're being saved in the present, so there's an aspect of your future salvation, sometimes referred to as final salvation. And I don't think I have to spend as much time here as in the other two, because we spoke of that last week when we considered the word glorification. If you were here last week, you remember what we said on that. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Interesting two verses, because both of the verbs to save there are in the future tense. But not only are they in the future tense, at the same time, Paul reaches back to the moment that God saved you. And he says, because you were justified, you will be saved. Because you were reconciled, you will be saved. He speaks, of course, to put it simply, he's talking about heaven and eternity. I mean, keep it very simple here. Heaven and eternity. 1 second after the Christian dies, he or she will be with the Lord. 1 second. You'll leave the body behind. Nobody else wants it. God's not interested in it in its current form. But you will be with your Lord. 1 second after we die, our final salvation. We'll be saved on that day from the power and the presence of sin forever. We will be saved in that day from the wickedness that comes from living in a fallen, sinful world. We will be saved on that day from all the weaknesses and struggles of our own flesh. No more illness, no more pain, no more disease, no more decay. We will be saved on that day from our own self-interest and self-love to be fully enraptured with the person of our God. We'll be saved on that day for an eternity of joy and pleasure forevermore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see how awesome and how great this thing of salvation is? My salvation, your salvation stretches from eternity past all the way to eternity future. It's not just a single moment in time. It's a grand salvation, an awesome salvation, a salvation that is only possible because we serve an incredible, awesome, infinite God. And when he saves you, you become part of that awesome plan of his. You were saved because of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. And at a moment in your past, the Father drew you to Jesus, and by grace through faith in Jesus alone, he saved you. And at that very moment, he invaded your life through God the Holy Spirit. And he resides in you to conform you to the image of Jesus. And then after a brief tenure on this earth, 70, 80, 90 years or so, God saves you forever with a future that you can't begin to imagine. So, my friends, do you see how great your testimony is concerning your salvation? It's awesome. And the only question left is simply this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone? Are you trusting him and him alone to begin this marvelous thing called being saved? I trust that you have, but if you have not, do so today. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing, amazing salvation this salvation is. The author of Hebrews was right when he called it a great salvation. And Father, in fact, it's so great as we break it down, as we've done this morning, that our minds really can't fully comprehend it. I can praise you for it, and I will. I can be incredibly grateful for it, and I will be. But Lord, I'm grateful as well that you don't say to me, Dave, you have to be able to understand this whole thing to be saved. For Lord, it is a plan that was brought together by you in a way that only you could do. And I just become one of the fortunate ones who by grace through faith have received the gift of your salvation. Thank you, Lord. I would pray for anyone who is listening or is here who does not know you as your Lord and Savior. I would pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Whether they're here present or they're listening online, Lord, may they examine the scriptures to see if what I've said is true. And Lord, may you use their examination of the scriptures to convince them of the truth of your word, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Father, that you would be pleased to draw that person to yourself and save them. So, Father, thank you so much for reminding us of that this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a wonderful song that reminds us without him, this thing called salvation wouldn't be part of our lives.